Thessalonians 4. We're going to continue for a little bit in our responsive reading. Are you guys okay with responsive reading like this? I think it's good for us. And we're in the New King James Version Bible, New King James, 1 Thessalonians 4. And I'll start in verse 15. We're going to flow right through chapter 5 into verse, or down to verse 11, because there are technically no chapter breaks in the original authorship of the Bible. And we'll get the entire context of what Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica. And today I want to take this New Year's to be able to, in a sense, commission the church. And I know, in fact, it might even kind of play on the heels of what Dr. Heinzen brought us last week together. But don't think for a moment that today, with the title and with the reading of this portion of Scripture, that this is only relating to Bible prophecy. Not at all. I'm going to use the argument of Bible prophecy to get us into how you and I ought to be living this year for 2018. And I'm not even going to ask you if that's okay with you. We're just going to do it anyway. Because the year that's ahead of us, it's coming full speed ahead already. 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll start in verse 15. If you would read out loud the even-numbered verses for you, starting in verse 16. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And I want you to remember verse 18. Verse 1 for me, I keep reading chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's where we'll end, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Father, we just ask of you, Lord, now that we would take your amazing word spoken by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to a gathering of believers there just north of the Aegean Sea in that ancient, still occupied city of Thessalonica. That what was spoken to them, Lord, is being spoken to us today. And Father, we would pray that we would come away from this study this morning and into the new year very much encouraged, very much excited, because your word to us is, let's go. Your word to us is, let's go. Let's go to the world. Let's reach them. Let's go meet the need. Let's go and love one another. Let's go, we hope, up soon to meet you in the air. So we thank you, Father, for your great word, and speak to us this morning, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You can be seated this morning. And back in that time, 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul had headed north out of Israel, and he's going along the coastline. And if you were to follow in your mind's eye the geography of all, he goes up through Lebanon and Syria today. He enters the region of what is now Turkey today, and turns westward. And he's made his way across that part of where these great continents meet together, and the gospel would now advance on what is known, maybe you studied it in school, I hope, was on the Roman road. The Romans were the first ones to build a interconnecting roadway system that joined the known world. If you drove here and you did on a road today, that road was actually inspired by the Roman road. There were tremendous engineers, and yet by them engineering their road work, listen, to move their military gear and to take over regions and then to use those roads to subsequently support the empire by economy, God used to transport his word to the various parts of the world. It's awesome how God uses man's natural means to promote his gospel. Think of the internet, for example. Think about that invisible road that God used. Maybe Al Gore invented it, but God had a plan to use it. I'm joking, for those of you who don't. I'm just, some young people are going, that's right, yeah, he did. Anyway, the invisible road today is what's happening even here right now. Many of us are gathered together right now, but there's a much vaster audience of this church this morning on an internet invisible road that are watching online around the world. Think about the power of that. And so God was transporting his word, and his word came to this place of Thessalonica. And it came by the person of the Apostle Paul, and he preached the gospel. The gospel, which is this, simply this, that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the dead for our justification, and he ascended back to heaven to secure the fact that if you trust him today, isn't that wonderful? If you just trust Christ today to forgive you of your sins, that he'll give you a new life. It's not religion. I don't even like to call it church. I don't even want to use the common term today of being a Christian. What I'd like to say today is that it's all about following Christ. If that sounds good to you, that God would forgive you your sins based upon what Jesus did, I would call that good news. It's called the evangel, the gospel. And if you put your trust in him, what happens is he takes out of you your habitual, continual bondage to liking your sinful life. And he puts in you now a habitual, continuous pursuit to follow Jesus. All of a sudden, your mind changes. Things happen in your life, and you're transformed on the inside. And it begins over time to be displayed on the outside of you. It's the complete opposite of religion. It's the complete opposite of man's pursuit to try to reform himself. What Christ does, he does from the inside out. He always works that power in the life of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. From the inside out, he changes things that cannot be changed any other way. He changes the way that we think. He changes the way that we wander or ponder or imagine things. It's an awesome work, and it's a great power. But we're talking about God doing a work, and we're looking at the future. It's the new year that's ahead of us. And I want you to keep this theme in your mind during this year about let's go. And you can fill that in as the time goes on, from week to week and month to month. Let's go. What could that possibly mean for us today? What does it mean for us in life until we meet the Lord? In his great classic work entitled The Coming King, A.W. Tozer writes this: in the evangelical church, there has always been the expectant hope of Christ's soon return to earth based on his own stated promises. The record is clear. Many times during his earthly ministry, Jesus declared that he would come again to intervene in human history. From the first century of the Christian era to this present day, every generation of believers has expressed its hope for and expectation of Christ's return. Wherever sincere Bible students turn in the New Testament, they find continual reminders that an overwhelming day of the Lord is coming, and that it is in fact imminent. Who can ignore Jesus' own words on this subject when he said, quote, And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I like that. You've heard that verse many times. But I agree with what Tozer is saying, is that every generation of believers for the last 2,000 years, what marked them out as real Bible-believing Christians is that they lived in a perpetual state regarding the imminent return of Christ. And I debated with myself, and we're not going to do it today, but I debated with myself to give you a litany of headline news from around the world of things that announce to us of the condition of the world in which we're living in today. Maybe I'll do that next week or soon. But the data is overwhelming, friends and family. In fact, listen, this morning as I literally put my shoes on today, I was putting on my shoes and I turned on the news to see if anything had happened. And usually I turned it on for 60, 90 seconds. Because if really big news is happening, there's no commercials, right? It's like big. I'm putting on my shoes and it just happened to catch Chris Wallace on Fox News with a segment that he's going to be hosting today on the crises that are active right now in the world. And I thought, boy, I'd like to ditch church today and watch that. So I'm just kidding. But, you DVR that. Because even the news is reporting that there's crisis taking place around the world. And as a believer, what are we supposed to do about that? Well, we're supposed to have a mindset and an attitude about walking with Jesus and being serious about Jesus Christ. Because in that, there's this attitude of, Lord, the world may be coming apart, but everything seems to be coming together according to your word. And you and I need to know the difference. In fact, 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand, said Peter. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And that's a tremendous word. Peter is saying to us today, Paul would agree from Thessalonians. When Peter says be serious, the word serious is a very strong word. Listen, it means to be sober of demeanor. It means to be of a sound mind, to be temperate. It means to display good judgment. Church, listen, for the year that's ahead of us, you and I need to listen to what Peter is saying. He says, concerning the fact that the world is going to someday come to an end, how should we as believers be living? Well, he's telling us that we should be serious, which means we ought to be making good judgment calls. Think of that. Use your head. It means to employ your discernment, to be sensibly minded. It means to think properly. Watch this. The word in the Greek means to think the matter through to the end. Boy, do we need that today, do we not? Think the matter through to the end. For us to succeed in Christ for this new year that's ahead of us, we need to be careful that we do not fall into the hype and the noise of instantaneous decision making. When people come up and say, we need to know right now what you think about that, or tell us now what you want to do. We have lost the art of meditation. We've lost the discipline of waiting. And Peter would say, and God would say to us, that we need to slow down in 2018. Now, I know our world is moving fast, but on the inside, we need to slow down. And we need to make the right decisions. We need to make the right choices. We need to wait and think the decision that we're pondering all the way through. Again, I've told you this before most recently, just a couple weeks ago, but I'll say it again. If anyone is pressuring you to make a decision now about something, just know this. God is not in it. Well, if you don't marry me, if you don't say yes now, I'm out of here. Wow, would to God everything was that clear. Hit the road, Jack. I mean, I'm just saying that because I'm not. Hit the road. Well, if you don't do this, then there's the door. When somebody lays that on you, it's all about them and nothing about you. They might think that you were created to serve them. God is never in a hurry. God is never under pressure, and neither are his people. Whenever you and I feel pressured or pushed, it's not from God. And so Peter would say to us that we want to be serious. The next word he used is watchful. The word watchful means technically, in its most purest form, believe it or not, the word means, interesting, watchful. The Greek word means to abstain from intoxicating drink. You say, oh, what a bummer. What a quench Peter is. Listen, he's not talking about your liberty or not in Christ. He's saying, don't allow yourself to become under the influence of something or someone who doesn't have your best interest in mind. Well, wait a minute. You raise an issue, Pastor. Can a Christian drink or not? Of course you can drink. It's a free country. You can go drink all you want. Well, you know, hard liquor? You can drink anything you want to drink. It's a free country. Just know this. God tells you what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And if you go do something that's dumb, you're going to get hurt. Don't you dare blame God for the dumb position you got yourself into or in jail. Amen. Well, I thought I had Christian liberty. Well, you thought wrong. You should have pondered it out a little bit, like Peter said a moment ago, and thought more seriously. The word means don't come under the influence of someone or something that's going to make you do something dumb. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of quiet in here. What's wrong with some of you people? It's a very powerful word. That word also, of course, goes on to mean not to allow yourself to be influenced toward things that are negative, or that something would draw you away from God or bring some form of shame or guilt. Peter is saying, watch out for that, because the time is near for Christ to come. Be soberly minded, grounded in your thinking. Think it all the way through, and make sure also don't you come under the influence of things that are going to harm you. And then he uses that word, prayers. The word prayer is simply this. Always be talking to God. I like that. Always be talking to God. Be in prayer, talking to God. The great Jewish rabbi who converted to Christianity wrote, and I'm talking about Alfred Erdesheim, he wrote, quote, "Ancient Jews were known to pray in such places where they would situate themselves upon the bank of a stream or a river or along the shore of a lake or a sea. And there they would wash their hands in water so that they might lift their hands in prayer." Close quote. I like that. We need to be stabilized in our thinking. And we need to make sure this year that we're not under the influence of other things or other people. And all the while, to maintain that healthy place as a believer, we ought to be in prayer, talking with God. And I like what Erdesheim says, that the Jews would always want to be near water to pray, because they would wash their hands and then lift their hands in prayer to God. You know, the great thing about you and I now being in Christ Jesus is that we've already been washed by his blood. And the Bible says in the New Testament that we all ought to lift our hands in holy prayer and dedication to God, right? And we ought to do that. Lift your hands right now. Let's pray this. Let's just do this. Let's pray out loud. Dear Lord, we give you this year. Father, use me. Speak to me. Keep me soberly minded. And help me now to resist those things and those people who would draw me away from you. Amen. That's what God would have us to do this year. So going back to Thessalonians and what Paul is saying, we want to kind of use this as a catalyst. If you look at Thessalonians again, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, I want you to be thinking about this. This year, church, I want you to be expecting the unexpected. And you say, well, how can I possibly do that? Well, just listen to this. Be expecting the unexpected, because we are believers today. We are Christians. We're Christ followers. I want you to be expecting, and I believe God would want you to be expecting the unexpected. And then that is the title of the message, Let's Go. Let's go with this, that you and I can expect great hope in 2018. Think of it now. I'm hesitating right now because I'm thinking, my first thought in my mind right now about what I want to say to you, is this wood that Oscar built in the front row, is this separating me from you right now to make the point? I don't want to be behind this. I don't like the separation. I'd like to sit in your lap and tell it to you in your face. This year that's ahead of us, see, it would seem like kind of like the pastor thing to do is to say, have great hope in 2018. No, you know what? You know what I want to say? Here's what I want to say. I want to get in your face, and I want you to get in my face, and I want to be able, and you should be able to say to me, You know what? We absolutely get to have great hope in 2018, no matter what happens in this world. For this reason, God has given us his word, and it's full of hope. And the darker the days get, the more crazy things happen. God's word doesn't change. It's always the same. But for us, the observer, it becomes a greater experience.
Yes.
Okay, it becomes a greater experience. You'll never know the great power of God until you are in great trouble. And it's only in the follower, the Christian's life, where we strangely wind up embracing our great hardships. The world runs from their hardships. Of course they do, and I don't blame them. It is the life of the believer that when we go through the things that 2018 has ahead of us, and we hit them head on, the temptation is for those things to knock the wind out of you. You ever had the wind knocked out of you? Remember when you were a little kid? I haven't had the wind knocked out of me in a long time, but I remember when I was a little kid playing sports. It hurts. It really hurts. You feel like you're dying. You can't do anything. You're flat on your back, and you're turning purple, and you're going, You know what hurts more than that? What hurts more than that is when you wake up to find out your husband or your wife's gone. Or you wake up to find out that your kid is vomiting blood. Or you show up to the company and there's yellow ribbon across the door closed. And it takes the wind out of you. Life has the power to take the wind out of you. But glory be to God. He's the one that, as it were, by the word of God, by the Holy Spirit, the pneuma of God, the word, the pneumatics of God, he breathes fresh life into the believer of hope. There's nothing that can happen this year that can take away your hope. Expect the unexpected with God. When you expect the unexpected, then the truth of the matter is this, that though the world may not recognize it, you'll get it. You'll see it because God's word has promised you this. You can expect great hope. He says in verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Chapter 5, verse 1 comes obviously right on the heels of what you just read in chapter 4. Listen, Bible students, chapter 4 was all about the rapture, Christ coming to take his people away someday. We hope it's today in that amazing moment when Christ comes and receives his people up right, listen, right off the ground. Now, maybe some of you are new here today and you've never heard of such a thing. 1 Thessalonians 4, John chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 15, and other places of the Bible says that at some time God is going to intervene in human activity, and in a moment he's going to pick up instantaneously, the Bible says in a twinkling of an eye, 18 thousandths of a second, he's going to remove his faithful people from the earth in one amazing nanosecond of time. And he says, I'm going to grab them. They'll be, well, one moment they'll be standing, and the next moment they'll be gone. And the Bible calls that, in Latin, the Bible uses the word rapture, to be raptured. Greek is harpazo. Sounds Italian, but it's Greek. I'd like to have two harpazos with some extra sauce. Instantly removed in a second, in the twinkling of an eye. And for the last 2,000 years, when God revealed that in his Bible, believers have been waiting for that. But what happened in Thessalonica, they heard that from Paul. But listen, they had brothers and sisters, moms and dads, children that were dying. They were getting sick, or they were dying of old age, and they're wondering, what happened? Did Christ not come for us? Did somehow we miss something? And he gave that chapter 4 about the dead being resurrected, and then we joining them in the air in that moment of the rapture. But regarding the great hope, this comes to us, church, are you listening? This comes to us in the reverse. He says in verse 1, but concerning times, look, it's plural, times and seasons, brethren, believers, Christians, you have no need that I should write to you. Bible students, this is profound. Yet you should write this down. Concerning the times and the seasons of future events that are on the other side of the rapture, brethren, you have no business being worried or concerned. You have no need that I should write to you. Listen, the word means it does not apply to the brethren, what he's about to say in chapter 5. When you look at the world and all that's taking place, will China economically attack us? Will North Korea launch a nuclear weapon against the United States? Will Russia team up with Iran and Turkey and invade Israel, as the Bible predicts? All these things that are written either in the newspaper or in the Bible. According to the scripture, the word tells us that when the rapture takes place, there'll be things happening that Paul says, you have no need that I should write to you on these particular topics. You won't experience them. That's the push for today. Will you and I have difficulty? Yes. Listen, may some of us be called upon to die for Jesus? Yes, happens every day, all around the world. Just listen, if I get singled out, if I happen to be somewhere and somebody says, wait a minute, I recognize that Kermit the Frog voice of yours. I've heard you on the radio. I hate you. I can't stand you. You know what? And begins to push me and maybe pulls out a knife or a gun and kills me dead. Do you understand something? Do you know they only did one thing for me? Thank you. They sent me straight to heaven. Do you understand that? The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Listen, as a believer, listen, that's a great news. Are you ready? Listen, as a believer, cheer up. You and I can only die so long. And then glory be to God, we finally die. Do you understand that? For every believer to be absent from this human body, God says, is to be instantly present with Him. You know what? I think if we knew what was awaiting us in heaven, we wouldn't hang on here so long. Maybe, you know what? Maybe we'd stop eating so healthy. Well, I need to work out. What for? I need to live longer. Man, if you knew it was on the other side, you'd go walk out. You know, you'd like go eat chips and have a burger for breakfast. Heaven. We have a great hope. No matter what, God's going to be with us through all of the issues, through all the difficulties. And if for whatever reasons, because, you know, the Bible's clear, all of our days are numbered. You are not going to, listen, you're not going to die by accident. It may look like an accident, but God is not involved in accidents. Do you understand that? God is not in heaven wringing his hands, asking himself, how'd that one get by me? He oversees all things. He's watching over it all. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. What a tremendous comfort that is. And the word times is the word in the Greek chronos. You understand that word? You've heard that before. Chronology. That word means to watch for. You have no need to watch for. The word means focus. You have no need to focus. The word means to make note of. You have no need to make note of. It's amazing. He's saying that you're not going to be experiencing the things that he's about to announce in this chapter. And then there's the word seasons. Another word that you know, kairos. Paul says, for those, you don't need to worry about the chronology of things or the chronos or the kairos. The kairos is this. That word means the shift in the seasons, the awareness of the seasons. Now, church, listen. The feel that something's happening. Now, I want to make something very clear. The apostle is teaching this as clear as day. Believers, followers of Christ, you need not worry about setting dates. And you need not worry about looking at the things around you as though the end is now. Now, you might be saying, but Pastor, you know, this church is a very Bible prophecy-centered church. Yes, it is. But we want to be very careful how we bring Bible prophecy to you. Listen, we are to never set dates. If anyone sets dates, they're going against the scripture. Do you know what I mean by that? I think you all know about that. If anybody says, well, you know what, the rapture is going to happen on this day, or God told me that this is what's going to happen on that day, we are never to be date setters. When it comes to us knowing the kairos, the epochs or events of times, what does that mean? We cannot say, now listen carefully, are you guys listening carefully? In 2018, if there's an earthquake, a storm, a riot, a nuclear bomb, technically, all these things, we cannot say, this is the end. Are you with me? These are events that happen, and the Bible says that these things will increase. But know this in 2018. The truth of the matter is that these are events that foretell. Because you cannot place theologically, if any of you are in seminary, you cannot place theologically anything regarding chronos or kairos, times or seasons, ahead of the rapture of the church. The Bible makes it impossible. In other words, Jesus could come for you and I today. Well, Pastor, don't you think this has to happen first? Nope. Well, what about that? Doesn't that have to happen first? Nope. You see what I'm saying? Which is what the Bible is saying. You can't put anything in front of the imminent coming of Christ for his people. However, the events that are going to usher in the second coming of Christ, what is known as the day of the Lord, that is coming. Those days are coming. But here's the amazing thing. If you and I are watching now, this year, this last year, events that are speaking about, and for those of you who don't know, think of this. We're watching events that are thousands of years old happening today in the news regarding, for example, the complete shift of policy and strategy of Turkey. Did you know that? What you're watching today regarding Erdogan, the leader of Turkey, and their new policy shift, it's exactly what Ezekiel talked about 2,700 years ago. You say, well, so what? That could be a coincidence. Could be. But at the same time, something else would have to happen. Gog, G-O-G, from Ezekiel 38. The prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. All regions of what is Russia today. That Gog, G-O-G, a political military leader, would bring his concerns into the Middle East. The Bible says just north of Israel. He would have to come at the exact same time that Turkey would have to be against Israel. Well, that's still a coincidence. Could be. Until you put together the ancient prophecy in Ezekiel 38 that at the same time of Turkey and Russia, you've got to include Persia. Does anybody know that the name that Persia goes by nowadays? Iran or Iran. Okay. It's Persia. At the same time, Persia has got to be in cahoots with the others I mentioned a moment ago. Watch. There's got to be another factor. There has got to be the coalition of what you read in your Bible as Ethiopia. It includes Ethiopia, but the region of ancient Ethiopia based upon Genesis 10 also includes Sudan. They are all now in agreement. Listen, are you sitting down, anybody? Are you paying attention? It has nothing to do with oil. It has nothing to do with gold. It has nothing to do with military. It has nothing to do with money. Has nothing to do with water. Has nothing to do with technology, has nothing to do, you name it. It has to do with one thing. One thing, and the Bible said this would be the thing. The existence of a Jew and his land called Israel. Is that fascinating or what? All happening now. What does that mean? It means that as we see these things being set up, we are close, as Peter says, to the times of the end. How close are we? Well, if we're seeing things set up that relate to the second coming events, then how close are we? Ladies and gentlemen, we are close. I don't know how close, but close enough to get ready. Close enough to say in our minds this year, let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Let's get up and go and be busy about our Father's business. Let's get up and go. Let's go to a prayer meeting. Let's get up and go. Let's go feed the homeless and tell them about Jesus. Let's get up and go. Let's make sure. What did Pastor Steve say a moment ago? That the Marines have enough cookies. God forbid they should go to war without enough cookies. You guys supply the Marines with cookies. Keep doing it. You know what I'm saying? Get up and go. Listen, this church, you cannot. Listen. If you attend this church, whatever you do, I beg of you. I beg of you, for your own sake, don't let this year pass by without you getting involved for Jesus. Look, can I say this lovingly? We don't need you. God doesn't need me. You don't need me. God doesn't need you. I don't need you. God will find someone to get the job done, right? He'll find anyone, anything. Here's what God does do. He invites us to get involved. God says, hey, I'm going to do something over here. You want to do it? You want to do it with me? And your response should be, yes, Lord, let's go. Absolutely, Jesus. Let's go. As we look around this world, we can have confidence. We also learn this in verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, for you yourselves know perfectly. This is a remarkable statement. For you yourselves know perfectly, know divinely, taught by God you are, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Listen to this quote. From this, we immediately know that Paul is not speaking about the Christian who himself is looking for Jesus Christ appearing. Paul is speaking about those who are not. Note that in your Bible. Christians, all this year, remember this. It's true. The Bible says that Christ will come like a thief in the night. But don't let anyone ever tell you that the Bible teaches you that Christ will come as a thief in the night to his children, to his followers. Did you know the Bible says the opposite? Well, you know, Pastor, the Bible says that Christ's going to come like a thief in the night, not for the believer. Are you aware of that? I'll prove it to you in a moment. We keep going here if I don't run out of time. Verse 2, he says, you know this perfectly. He told the Thessalonians believers, you know God has already taught you. This is something you already know, that the day of the Lord, that time of great danger to the world, great judgment to the world, the day of the Lord, church, don't believe what I'm about to tell you. Do this on your own. Write it down. The day of the Lord. Go study that. The day of the Lord, according to the Bible, is a day that is gruesome. The day of the Lord is the day that is terrible, referred to in the scripture. The day of the Lord is the day of God's wrath. It says it's the day of his vengeance. It's the day of his fury, the day of the Lord. Listen, Paul is saying here, and you need to remember, for 2018, you are not going to be involved in the day of the Lord. You're not going to. God, Jesus experienced all that punishment on the cross for you. The day of the Lord is God's wrath coming upon a Christ-rejecting world. That's why Paul says, you have no need that I should write to you about it. It doesn't apply to you if you're a follower of Christ today. Thank God. Hallelujah for that. Yeah, you can do that. I think that's awesome. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you're partaker of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, that is when he comes for you, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached, that is made fun of, mocked, rejected for the name of Christ, that means you... people know that you're a follower of Jesus. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, that is on the unbelievers, he is blasphemed. Isn't that amazing? We should cheer up about this. When someone attacks you, the unbeliever, the Bible says that they're not the attacker is not going to get a penalty point for attacking you. The attacker gets a penalty point for attacking Christ. I like that. If you're going to smack me because I'm a believer in Jesus, I like the fact that the justice is this. It may hurt me, but you're going to have to answer to Jesus for that one. That's pretty sweet justice, ladies and gentlemen. You and I will suffer in this world. We will be rejected. We will be attacked. And I understand, we take those things personal because they hurt us to the core. Just know this, with every feeling you feel, Jesus Christ is feeling it greater. It's hurting him more. If you're weeping and grieving over what has gone on, and you feel alone, and you feel like he's not with you, the exact opposite is true. He's being attacked, and that pain is coming through you, but it's being directed directly at him because in this life, you've associated yourself with Jesus. And God will not let that go without justification. There will be great justice someday in the courtroom of God. It's going to happen. In the technical sense, the day of the Lord is that day, as I said a moment ago, of a time for the entire world to receive by his judgment, his flaming vengeance. Tremendous. Isaiah 13, verse 9 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel with both wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it." Now hang on to your seats. So it'd be terrible right now if you are not a Christian and you say, "I can't take this," and run out of the building. Don't do that yet. You can run out of the building when we're done. But don't run out of the building yet, because you don't have to be in this group that he's talking about. Verse 10, Isaiah 13. "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light." He's talking about the time of the end. "The sun will be darkened and it's going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity." Who is God going to punish for their sins and their iniquity? Only the Christ rejectors, only those who will not receive his forgiveness. That's not you. You can live boldly this year. You can live with expectation. You can live confidently this year, because God has called you to spread the light of his gospel to a sinful world that is condemned. And we want to rescue them. We don't want this to happen to them. And God, listen, God ultimately doesn't want it to happen to them. And he uses you and I to reach them. And that suffering you're going through, that rejection, that hatred, that mockery, God will somehow, this is a tough pill to swallow, God will somehow use it regarding that person who is your opponent, apparent opponent, to either bring them to Christ. God will convict them. He will show them the error of their way. Or listen, their attack against you will seal their fate. All of your stance for righteousness, whenever you said the right thing and you were mocked by coworkers or rejected by family because you said what Jesus would say, you decided what God's word has already said. Are you with me? Are you tracking with me? When you take a position and you say, "Listen, this is why I understand all of your argument, but I've got to stand and say something to defend this unborn child because God says to do it." And if people hate you for that, you've got to understand something, that when you do that, you have stood for righteousness and Christ is standing right next to you. And you will be used as a vehicle, as an instrument of righteousness someday, both to stand and in the day of judgment. It is a tremendous, serious thing. Yes, this world is hostile. Yes, this world is getting hard and difficult. But God is going to use you. God is using you. In Jeremiah 46, verse 10, the Bible says, "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries." Not the rapture, it's the second coming of Christ. Joel chapter 3, verse 2, I mentioned this a moment ago, the day of the Lord. Listen to this, regarding that, it's a prerequisite that has to take place. Joel 3, verse 2, "And I, that is the Lord, will enter into judgment with them, the nations of the world, on this account, for this reason, of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land." God says that's one of the prerequisites to the great day of the Lord that is coming. Very powerful. You have no need that I should write to you. Secondly, we see this in verses 3 through 8 regarding "let's go." It's the fact that you and I will need to keep our love burning for God this year. Church, listen, I just want to be very direct. I'll stay true to my notes, but it's got to be personal. It's for all of us. We've got to maintain our love for God. Listen, you can't do that for me. I can't do it for you. Listen, you and I must maintain our love for God. And look at verse 3. It says, "For when they say," not you. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, those who are they are unbelievers. When they, the unbeliever, say peace and safety, Then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. In your margins of your notes, are you guys with me? You're very quiet. You okay? In the margins of your notes there, or in your Bible, next to that verse 3, you ought to write Luke 21:36. In Luke 21:36, Jesus is talking about these things. And he says that all these things are going to happen. But to those who are his, he says, pray that you escape all these things. Why? Because the things that are coming to a Christ-rejecting world will not fall upon you. God's wrath will not come upon you. Man's wrath may. God's wrath will not. They will not escape. You and I have heaven. It's a remarkable thing. The unbeliever. We all know unbelievers. We have unbelievers that we love, don't we? There's people that we just love. We scratch our heads. It breaks our hearts. We don't understand why they're not a Christian. We want them. I know it's kind of funny, right? We're all the same on this. We have people that you and I love. They're not Christians, but we really love them. And we really want them to be in heaven with us. You and I also know non-believers that we don't love at all. They're brats. And we're not so zealous to witness to them as much as we are to those nice people we know. Well, look at that. I mean, who wants to give the gospel to, you know, to some maniac? Well, God does. That's who. You may be here today right now, and you're just, frankly, wicked. You're a real piece of work to be around. Nobody likes you. Nobody wants to be around you. They either hang out with you because of your money or because of your influence or because they have to. There's chaos everywhere you go. People cringe when they see you pull up. And yet God loves you. And you know, yeah, he loves you. And then you say, but Pastor, why does God bring such people like that into our lives? Because God uses them to make us more like Jesus. Did you know that's the kind of people that were around Jesus? Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he's the one that said to all those crazies that were standing around him, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to love those unlovable people. Just remember this. Before you and I think we were so great at one point in time, we were that person I was describing a moment ago toward other people. They saw you and I pull up, and they went, draw the curtains, lock the door. But didn't God love you? Didn't God bring you into his kingdom? There go I, there go we, but by the grace of God, right? It's remarkable, his goodness and kindness to us. The scripture says, but you brethren, listen, this is the but. The but is in contrary to the coming as a thief in the night. But you brethren are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. It's not going to affect you. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night. He's using a physical analogy, but he's only puts it so far. He's talking about spiritually sleeping. Those who are spiritually asleep, they sleep at night. So what does this mean? It means that because they're spiritually asleep, the day and the night is all darkness to them. Have you noticed that? They're as lost in the night as they are in the day. They don't know Jesus. And those who get drunk at night. He's talking about those who do things that are to take advantage of others. They seem to do that or seek to do that at night. But he's talking about a moral condition. That a person, even in the broad daylight, I remember Vance Havner, the great old American preacher. Vance Havner says regarding Las Vegas, he says, how is it that there can be so much light there and so little illumination? Isn't that a great word? When we used to drive north, my dad would drive us up I-15. And my dad, who was not a believer, but he was very conservative and moral, he would always tell my brother and I, he'd stop in Vegas for two things, gasoline and food, because it was cheap. Never gambled a day in his life, And that translated to my brother and I, never gambling in a day in our life. Why? Because in our ears, I can't even hear the name Las Vegas without my dad saying in my head what he always said going north on Interstate 15. Boys, see that place? Yes, sir. All the losers pay the light bill. Isn't that a great word? It's true. Oh, Pastor, I just like to gamble a little bit. Loser! You're paying the light bill. Pay my light bill. It'll go over way better. Dr. Harry Ironside writes, current events of this world should never generate more curiosity about end times, end time events. When we hear or see some great earthquake or war or some news event regarding Israel, we must not allow ourselves to become curious about Bible prophecy. We ought to become encouraged about the fact that whatever the event might be should serve as a reminder that we are one step closer to seeing Jesus face to face. That's the awesome truth of the matter. What will this year hold? I don't know, but God knows. Will there be this? Will there be that? Answer is, yeah, whatever it is, yes. We shouldn't go, oh boy, ooh, Bible prophecy, Bible prophecy. No, we should say, oh, let's get ready. Let's seek God. One step closer, the Lord draws near. Don't seek what God's word has to say about the future because you're curious. That's nuts. Seek what God's word says about the future to love Jesus more, to love him more. What should draw you this year into a walk that is a perpetual, let's go, Lord. It's, I love you, Jesus. Listen, we live in a dangerous time. One, most people don't want to talk about Bible prophecy because of people abusing us with it. I understand that, and I agree. Then on the other side, people are saying, oh, you know what? There's a traffic jam in the 405. It must be the end of the world. No, it's not. We need to be very stable and very biblical about what we discern regarding our days in light of Scripture, lest we be viewed as some sort of sensationalist. We need to be wise. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit. We need to take Dr. Ironside's example. Very quickly, I need to end. Luke 12:35. Keep our love hot for Jesus. He says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. This is your marching orders for this year. When he will return from the wedding. That when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants who his master, when he comes, finds them watching. Christian, can you say today that you're watching for Jesus now? Can you say today, Christian, that you're in an attitude, a mindset of expecting Jesus now? The Bible says you ought to expect him now. If you don't, change your mind. Jude chapter 1, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying always in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That means that's a reference to his appearing. You've got to keep yourself in love with Jesus. Did you know that? Any of you married, raise your hands. You got to work at keeping yourself in love. Do you understand that? So I can't believe he said that. His wife must not be here right now. No, she understands this. We all, if you've been married for any length of time, you know that you've got to keep yourself in love with that individual. It's not their cologne, it's not their perfume, it's not none of that stuff. All that stuff wears off. Didn't we talk about this just recently? We did. Remember that? All wears off. 18 to 24 months, it's gone. Seriously, after you meet 18 to 24 months, it's like, well, what do we do now? Well, you get down to deciding to love one another. Well, I'm not making the kind of money I want to make. Maybe God doesn't love me. No, it's not perfume and it's not cologne. You decide to love him because of his love for you. You decide to love him because of his promises he's given you. You decide to love him because he's holy, pure, awesome, almighty God. You love him because of who and what he is. Not because of what he gives you. Not because he's so kind and generous. You keep yourself in the love of God. Church, listen, I've got to finish. I have to, look at all this. Not going to make it. Here's the thing. You've got to keep, you've got to say this, okay? Here, I am going to do the right thing now regarding this issue, regarding him, regarding her. I want to do something else, but the Bible tells me to do this, and I'm going to do what the Bible says to do. That's keeping yourself in the love of God. Listen, I am not being legalistic. I'm not laying some yoke on you. I encourage you to try this. Go to bed a little bit earlier if you have to. Get up earlier, I suggest, and just spend time with God. Do not turn on Christian radio unless it's real radio. No, I'm kidding. Do not turn on TV unless real life. I'm kidding. No, seriously. Don't turn on Christian radio. Do not turn on Christian TV. Do not put on a Christian music. Sit with God and ask him, Lord, as I sit here now, reveal yourself to me. Jesus, as I sit here, nurture what I cannot find in any other experience but meditating and being with you right now. Lord God, reveal yourself to me. And listen, it's going to be the hardest thing in the world to do. Sit there. Sit there. Lord, speak to me. And if it is so difficult that you're tempted to quit, I want to encourage you, it means you're on the right path. Because it's like this. Never forget this picture. I see it in my head all the time because this is how I see myself. When I sit there, I can feel things pulling at me. It could be 2 o'clock in the morning and I'm sitting like this. And the thought, so dumb, the thought enters, you should mow the lawn. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. When's the last time you changed the oil in your truck? Do you know what I'm talking about? Listen. Yes, you do. Praise God. And you're sitting there. And listen, the more you sit, those words begin to fade away. The flesh kind of is like, hey, he's not listening to me. And let it evaporate. And then you're going to sit in this place. Lord, speak to me. Lord, show me your face. Lord, whisper something to me. And let me tell you something. For all of the waiting, when he speaks one word to you, it will be worth eternity. And that word will cause you to be buoyant. I can't explain it, but when you get up from your position of waiting upon him, a transformation will have taken place that causes you to say, let's go, Lord. And instead of you being beat to death by the day ought to be beat to death by you. The day ought to say, oh no, he's up. There he goes. And hell should shiver. And heaven should rejoice. This year that's ahead of you, if you put Jesus Christ first, it will be the greatest year of your life. Guaranteed. Father, we praise you. We praise you, Almighty God. This last Wednesday, as we dedicated the year to you, a moment ago, we all lifted our hands and prayed a dedication to you. Oh, Father God, help us to see and to view things solely, strictly from your word this year. Lord, I steal the title from the book of C.S. Lewis, The Great Divorce, but I put it this way, The Great Divorce. May the great divorce this year be us from this world. May that be the great divorce. That this year, Father, you would find us wide open to be possessed by your will. That your word to us would be more bright and more clear and more powerful. Here's the amazing thing about all of this. I can almost hear heaven say, well, why not? Lord, we're guilty this morning. We're guilty of saying, God, give us power. We're guilty of saying, God, show me your word. we're guilty of saying, Jesus, speak to me, when you've already done all those things. You've given us your power. You've shown us your face. You've given us your word. So from this moment on this year, may we do what your word says. Thank you for the cross, salvation in Jesus Christ and Him alone to all who will come. And it's in His name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.